Take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. While listening to some of the things that were presented in Columbus, Ohio, in the opening session of this fourth anniversary for the Columbus Bible Way Church Fellowship, I was inspired within my heart to share with them this truth, which I would like to share with our people here tonight. That whenever men attune themselves to God, whenever men rise up to believe God, that it is God who calls men. God has never called an institution or an organization. God calls men. And I'm using the word men collectively, including women. God calls men, not organizations or institutions. And the ministries live because men dare to live the ministry. The Apostle Paul, unto whom the greatest revelation that the world has ever seen was given, was a man of God, called of God, and he never did fit in any institution or organization because God called him and God gave him a ministry. God calls men. And the ministries whereunto men are called live because men, like the Apostle Paul, lived the ministry. In the book of Acts, we are told very plainly in Acts chapter 19 that all Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Gentile, under the ministry of this mighty man of God, in 2 years and 3 months. And someplace else in the epistles, and I couldn't just find it a little while ago, it says that toward the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry, if some of you know exactly where it is, I'll take it any second you've got it, where he said that toward the close of his ministry, before the Apostle Paul died, he says, all Asia has left me. And with the exception of a few people whose names he then listed. Do any of you know exactly where that is? Well, it's in the Word, I guarantee it. So you can look it up and find it. I couldn't find it that quickly. Maybe I ought to read the Bible again sometime. Wouldn't hurt me any. But these are the things that sometimes dwell in my heart and they gel in there. And I know this is what the Word says, this is what it teaches. But there in Acts 19, that's what I know because I teach it in every foundational class, that all Asia heard the Word of God. And yet before the death of this man of God, in whom this great and wonderful ministry lived, whom God called, before that man died, the greatness of that Word of God that had dwelt within that man and the people to whom he had taught it had been so ravaged by the wolves and all the other things that entered in that this great revelation was lost. This is why God had him to write the book of Corinthians. Because the revelation of the book of Romans and the greatness of that revelation is summed up in the last chapter of the book of Romans, if you'd like to look at it. The last chapter of the book of Romans, verse 25. Now to him who is of power to establish you according to everybody's opinion. No, Paul said, according to my gospel. Why was it his gospel? because God had given it to him. God calls men. And when God calls men, God gives ministries to men. And those ministries then become the property of the men. We are responsible for what we do with them. We, as men of God, are responsible for how we utilize, how we operate. This is why he said, "This is my gospel." God calls men. God never moves, generally speaking, in this world, unless there are men, women, dedicated to believe God. God is more anxious to hear our prayers than we are even to pray them, right? Boy, we ought to be getting oodles of prayers answered then, right? He is anxious. Then why are prayers not answered? Because we as people haven't risen up to the believing reality of thus saith the Lord. We dilly-dally around. As someone says, we've always got an ace up our sleeve, you know. After all, we can always go to Mails or we can go some other place and get the best. You see, as long as we have these things, we have not come to the place where we again can say, thus saith the Lord. And every man or every woman in the Word of God whom God called and to whom God gave ministries were men and women who dared to stand and who dared to believe. The Apostle Paul was one. But there are many. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. How about Noah? But you see, they've always were individuals. Never institutions, never organizations. Because the moment it's institutionalized or organized, it's already dead. For the life of God is not in organization, it's in the power of His Holy Spirit and the greatness of His wonderful, matchless Word. That's where the life is. Christ Jesus. Amen. Yes, dear. What does it say?
If thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from you, of whom are my jealous and my...
Right. All in Asia turned. 2 Timothy 1:15. It's funny I didn't see it because I read 1 and 2 Timothy myself a little while ago, just before I came in here, and I didn't see it. I thought it was in Timothy. But I tell you what I did. I didn't read the first chapters too well. I read the last chapter because I figured he ought to tell them goodbye in the last chapter. But it's in the first part. Wonderful. Well, that's good to locate. Now unto him, I'm back in Romans, who is of power to establish you according to my what? Gospel. I want you to see this thing because people... You born again of God's Spirit, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, it is your word. It is your gospel because God gives you His word. You speak it, whether you're a man or woman. You speak it. It belongs to you because you belong to God and God has given it to you. You speak it. God calls men. Without dedicated men, without the dedication in the hearts and lives of men and women, there would be no light. That's right. Now, as much as you might like to say it, might like to think it, might say, well, wouldn't make any difference what happened to VP. This place is here. That's what you think. That's right, the place is here. But unless there would be another man to step in my shoes, to teach the greatness of God's Word, you could have this place built all over this 150 acres, and it wouldn't be worth a hill of beans and a hailstorm or anything else. Because it has to be men in whom the Word lives. They have to have ministries in the body. This does not mean that I am the only one that's important. No, no. But men whom God calls, in whom God puts His word. He is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, the revealing of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now it's revealed, manifest. You can see it by the scriptures of the prophets, not the Old Testament prophets, but the New Testament ones, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It was this mystery, this revelation of the mystery, that the people forsook, that they put away. They said, it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true that you can be saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. We like the old method, because then we could boast a little. Lord, I'm not like that other fellow. I pay tithe, even to the end that I tithe the mint, the cumin. I'm not like that other fellow. It's so much easier to get saved by works. They said, we don't like this revelation of the mystery where you're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we don't like the revelation of the mystery that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That God has broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. That whosoever of Jew or Gentile will come to him and confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him from the dead, is going to be saved. And that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body. We don't like that. We like the bride. This is what had happened within the lifetime of the vitalest ministry the world has ever seen under the Apostle Paul. And so God said, I want you to address an epistle to the church in Corinth. For this church in Corinth is off the ball. They're born of God's Spirit, but they're not walking in the light as I've given the light. They're not walking in the freedom wherewith I, Christ Jesus, have set them free. They're being entangled again in the yokes of bondage. Therefore, I want you, God said to the Apostle Paul, to address a letter to the church at Corinth, because they are in practical error. They had heard the declaration set forth in Romans. They had confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus. They had believed God raised him from the dead. They were saved. They had spoken in tongues, interpreted, prophesied. They had been with him when all Asia heard the word of God in 2 years and 3 months. But certain people got to them. And rather than to continue to believe God's revelation, they turned to the arm of man, leaned unto their own understanding rather than the revelation. And the moment they moved away from the greatness of the revelation of the mystery, they got into practical error. After you've been practicing error for a while, then you make it into a doctrine. And anybody who disagrees with you then is the heretic. This is why Galatians is written. Because Galatians was written and addressed to the church specifically at Galatia, and I mean generally to the church at Galatia, but specifically to all the church body who has fossilized, crystallized its error to the end. That it's making false doctrine. Class, it's as simple as this. The book of Acts is the story of the rise and the expansion of the Christian church. The revelation of the mystery is given, the foundation for it, laid in the great book of Romans. Then because they failed to adhere to the book of Romans and its revelation, they got into error in their practice. They practiced the wrong things. So Corinthians was written to correct the practical error that had crept into the church due to the failure of adhering to the revelation of the book of Romans. Then Galatians was written to correct the doctrinal error which had crept into the church because of wrong practice, and the wrong practice because of the failure of adhering to the revelation given in the book of Romans. Thus, if you want to understand Corinthians, you must understand the book of Acts. You must understand the book of Romans and read the book of Acts, Romans, then Corinthians, then Galatians. And if you watch it in the way in which I've given it to you, these books will become new and vital and alive, real to you, because this is why God set them in His Word like they are set here. In the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, in verse 14 of that second chapter, the Word of God says, thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God. Will you please see that? Thanks be to God. Not thanks to my neighbor. Not thanks to my earthly brother or sister, to my dad or mother. Not thanks to the House of Representatives or the Senator. No, 1,000 times no. And yet we may be grateful and thankful for our brothers and sisters, our dad and mothers. We may be grateful for a Christian senator, a Christian representative. Surely we are. But our thanks is not to them. We do not lean to our own understanding or to on the arm of man. Our thanks is to whom? God. That wonderful. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be to God. Who, once in a while, no, who what? Always. Who always? And the word always means always. Who always causes us to be defeated, to triumph. He always, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. In every situation, wherever we are more than what? Conquerors. Because He loved us and gave Himself for us. And in every situation, the early church was more than a conqueror. Even when they took the believers and threw them into the arena, those men and those women in that situation were more than conquerors. Shall I read it to you from Hebrews 11? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. Who through faith, believing, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouths of what? Lions. Remember the story of Daniel? Oh, they say it didn't happen. I don't care what they say. Word says it did. I stand on the word. The word's wrong, go down with the ship. But you see, this is the early, not the early church here, but these are the believers of the Old Testament that we're talking about here. Have we any less in Christ Jesus than they had under the law? God forbid. Then Christ Jesus lived and died in vain, right? But look what they did. Stop the mouths of lions. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. turned to flight the armies of the aliens. How did they do it? Through believing. Believing what? The Word of God, that's right. Believing that it was God who had called them, that it was God who was on their side, that it was God who protected them, that it was God who was walking with them, that it was God who was inspiring them. That's why they accomplished this. They didn't have to trust Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, or whoever they were in power at that time. They trusted the Lord. Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to what? Triumph. Look at the rest. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. All the way through of the greatness. And we're surrounded with so great a body of believers, giving us the testimony of their believing. And they had not even received Christ. They looked forward to His day. But the Word of God there in Hebrews says, we have more precious promises in Christ than they ever had. They just looked forward. You and I have got it. The reality of it in Christ Jesus. Back to 2 Corinthians. Who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor, the sweetness of God's knowledge, the greatness of His Word. He makes known the sweetness of it, the savor, you know. Chanel number 5. Or what is it? My sin, my temptation, I don't know what you're all wearing. But that's the word savor, the sweet smell of His knowledge. He makes known by His angels. No. He makes known by the institution and the organization. No. He makes known by us. By us. Not Light, Life, Looker, Time, Saturday Evening Post, Reader's Digest, but He makes it known by us. The individual believers, the men and women of God who are called of God, who to whom God has committed the greatness of His wonderful, matchless Word. That's something. He makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Well, then we ought to smell like it. Sure. Wherever we go, we have the savor of His knowledge, the sweet smell. You walk in the shop or the factory tomorrow morning, they ought to smell you. They ought to know you're there. That's right. Why? Because you have the Word in you. You're a different man. You're a different woman. The rest of the boys and girls may walk in and be all negative. But when you walk in, the sun shines. That's right. That place may be dripping with clouds. But when you walk in, the clouds move because a man or a woman of God dared to walk in, and you, having the greatness of God in your life, you effervesce, you glow, you shine, you radiate, you carry forth the sweet savor of God's knowledge. And people, you and I well know, we don't have to write it on the cuffs of our shirts. We do not need to wear God ribbon. We've got Him on the inside, and so renewed our minds on His Word that wherever we walk, we glow. Wherever we go, people are blessed because God in Christ is in you. And when you go forth, that God in Christ is there where you are. And where you are, there is a sweet savor of His knowledge. There is the greatness of His power and of His presence because you're there. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Look at verse 15. For we are. You don't have to try. You are. It's like in Acts, remember? Ye are witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost part of the earth. People are all the time trying to gear themselves up so they can be a witness. It'll work on yourself. Brush your teeth with Ipan or do something. Take Micrin or something. Anything outside of it, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. For it is God who causes us to triumph. And we are. When you're born again of God's Spirit, you belong to the body of Christ, the church. You no longer have to work to be a witness. You are a witness. Don't you understand? Man, it's just as simple as a tail following a dog. Can you get that tail turned around, get him going the other way? You turn him the other way, and the tail's still following the dog. It's just as natural as all that. Trust. You're born again of God's Spirit. You are His witness. You don't have to work on being it. You are His witness. Then the question simply is, well, what kind of a witness am I? I'm going to be a witness. I belong to the body, I'm born again of God's Spirit, and I'm going to be a witness. But what kind of a witness? Well, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ, and we are the sweet savor of His knowledge. This is what we're witnessing to. In them that are saved, and in them that are what? Perished, that's right. To the one we're the sweet savor, the sweet smell, of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. By the way, this translation of 14, I did this literally last summer, and it's going to be in some publication coming out. I forget which one, but they borrowed it from me this week someplace. And tonight I can't even think of the translation, but it's good. But this good here, I understand it from King James, but I think when the new translation of this is given, the literal one, in one of the publications that's coming up sometime. What, you know, when Paul gets his thorn out of his flesh and it appears again in published form now, in the short, brief, abbreviated form, we've added this as a closing paragraph on it, this verse 14. But you know something? It bothered me for years that we should be the sweet savor of Christ to them that are saved and to them that are perished. That's what I couldn't understand. But you know, it's very simple. Because representing the knowledge of God and with that positive attitude that you are what the Word of God says you are and you have what the Word of God says you have, walking in the light of that mystery of God's Word, you're the only good thing that ever happens to the guy that's going to go to hell. Huh. Try it. You're the only joy that boy's got on the road to hell. You're the only positive thing he has ever run. You're the only one that would really love him, even while he's headed for hell. The rest of them would just kick him and send him along a little faster. But you are wonderful, even to those who are dying in death without the new birth. To those, you are a sweet savor. Boy, this is tremendous. It is so wonderful. You know why? This gives us a walk which is glory and nothing but glory all the way. It is glory just to... We didn't sing that tonight, did we? Did we sing it? Just to walk with Him. It is glory. And as we walk forth, here's a man who doesn't believe God's Word. Well, what's my life going to do to him? It certainly isn't going to push him down any lower. I'm not going to criticize him and find fault and tear the rug out from under him. That poor boy's already got the rug torn out from under him. All I'm going to do is just bless him good. And I will just love him with the love that I can engender. And that's the essence of what this scripture means. To the one where the savor, the sweetness, to those who are dying unto death, To the others were the savor of life unto life, because they believed the gospel. Now it says, who is sufficient for these things? Well, who? Nobody except that body or that person whom the Lord has made sufficient. For it is our thanks be unto God who always causes us to what? Triumph. It isn't that VP where we'll triumph. It is that God within me. If there's any triumph, it is God within me. It's God within you that makes you to triumph. Who is sufficient? Nobody. But when Christ is in you, you are more than a what? Don't you see it? That is gives you the sufficiency. He is our sufficiency. Verse 17 says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. See how they got the practical error. They corrupted the word of God. As of sincerity, they did it sincerely. They corrupted it. They thought they were right. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Dare we begin again to commend ourselves? No, for our sufficiency is not of ourselves, our sufficiency of Him. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul's statement in the Word of God, where he said, am I not well qualified? Could I not offer all of my credentials? I came out of the best stock of Israel. I was always obedient to the law. When it came to the fervency of believing the law and carrying it out, I was more enthused than any man of my generation. And yet he says in that same passage of Scripture, that which was gained to me, I counted but loss. Why did he count it but loss? Because of the excellency of the knowledge of the Word of God. That's why. That's why we commend not ourselves. Do we need epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Does a man of God in whom the Word of God lives need a letter of introduction to you? Does he have to present his credentials? Or is his life the teaching ministry, the apostolic ministry, the prophetic ministry, the pastoral ministry, the evangelistic ministry? Are those wrapped up in that second verse where he says, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men? This is it. For when we speak the word, when we believe the word, then the people among whom we minister, they are living epistles. And it's a lot better to having a living epistle than to have a letter of commendation or recommendation, or to have something put into a little 8x10 picture frame hanging on your wall. These are living epistles. And you know what makes it living? The Word of God. And outside of that Word of God, there is no life. This is why God calls men. This is why God gives ministries. And ministries live because men and women dare to believe God's Word.